Good morning, church.
Oh, man. I am burning alive. These masks, while helpful and necessary, are extremely warm. Some of us would be probably categorized as sweaters. I don't know if anyone's familiar with that term. I am a sweater. And masks are like sweat enhancement devices. Good to see everybody today here in the church. It's a little light, be honest, for those of you watching online. It's not packed, but it feels like a family, and I couldn't be happier. So for those of you that are joining us online, welcome. Hopefully everything's working okay. There's no chats about missing audio or anything like that. It does happen occasionally. We always have some weirdness, a little ghosts in the machine, as it were. But it's a beautiful day. We'll be in Mark 10 today. If you've got your Bible and would like to join us, please turn with us to Mark 10. We'll be starting Mark 10. We just wrapped up Mark 9 last week. Kind of a long chunk of scripture last week comparatively. I mean, I guess it was 20 verses. This is 12. But there was a lot of stuff going on in the last sermon, but it connected together really well. And this is an interesting one because this starts off, I think, in one place where Christ is doing some teaching, maybe a little bit more traditional, what we've seen a lot of this in Mark, and the Pharisees show up again. And it really just kind of takes a turn to what is being, what he chooses to teach about and why. And I think it's extremely interesting the way that it all comes to be, and honestly is chock full of good information for us. So if you got your Bible, turn with us. If not, it'll be on the screen here, or hopefully on the screen online. We'll be in Mark 10. Starting at the top. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Let's pray. Lord, as we dive into a chunk of scripture like this, Lord, I pray, as I always pray, but especially with a topic like divorce, Lord, that our hearts are open and that we are able to quiet our minds and our opinions and honestly our hearts, Lord. We want you to convert our hearts to your heart. We know our heart is deceitful. And help us not to take words that we find in Scripture as words of condemnation or as discouragement, Lord, but help us to be able to put ourselves aside and look at these words as words of power and truth and exciting good news, Lord. Things that we know we can strive to do better, to live more in your will, in our lives where we fall short so often, Lord. Thank you again for this time to gather together, and it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right. I call this a covenant of convenience. I really struggle with sermon titles, I'll be honest with you. I try to come up with things that are somewhat clever. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. But in this one, it was interesting to me because I feel like this has become these verses are cited a lot when it comes to marriage and divorce and things like that. But I believe they're more about just covenants in general and how we like to make covenants when it's convenient and we like to stick with them when it's convenient. But when things get hard, a lot of times we're like, well, did I really make a covenant? And this is basically what Jesus is getting to the root of here. And he's using marriage as an example of that. So a little bit, I always like to do just a quick recap kind of Mark to here, very quick. But basically, they're still busy. This is the book of adventure. We talked about this early on. It's nonstop. It's action-packed. They're going, they're coming, they're zing-zanging all over the place. And this didn't stop. Now, at the end of Mark 9, we saw some really kind of discipleship with the disciples. He was taking some extra time to teach them the ins and outs and some specific details, right? Well, know this, and you didn't ask questions, and he's given them some knowledge, and they weren't putting it together. And anyway, and back here after Mark, when we get into Mark 10, it kind of kicks off with, hey, and we're back to mission work at large. They're out, they're about, they're doing the thing. And I like this because we see definite hints of returning to, quote, normal mission work. And we know that it's normalized because of the way that Mark explains it, right? It says, as was his custom, he taught them. I think if you want to be known for something great, if there could be a custom assigned to me, it would be wonderful. It's like, oh, Chris's custom is to teach people about Jesus. That's a wonderful thing to be known for. And Christ is known for this. We see Mark hinting at it now. People are expecting this. The crowds are gathering to him. They don't. It's not like they're soliciting and putting up papers to come out and hear a poster, you know, live tonight, Jesus. That's not happening. People know what's going on. We can assume that Jesus has been teaching similarly to prior sermons. So at the end of Mark 9, we saw some specific instruction to the disciples about caring for young believers, about guarding themselves, a little bit of information about how the Son of Man is going to perish. They didn't ask further questions about that, but he disclosed some of this to them. But here we are now back to talking to other folks. Now, the disciples are there. They're learning too. They always do. Well, they should. They're hearing. Maybe they're not learning, but they're still there. They're still doing the thing. And it's important to note that crowds are still gathering to him. So we all kind of know how this story ends for Jesus. Most everybody on earth knows, Christian or not, right? That eventually everyone's going to turn on him. They're going to want him crucified, and that will be done. But we're not seeing that here. We're seeing the populace in general very much in favor of Jesus, very much wanting him still. And this is important because while this is happening, this is what's driving the Pharisees up a wall. They're seeing this behavior. They're seeing people flocking to him, asking questions, interested in what he has to say, listening to what he has to say, thinking about it, taking it into their hearts, getting saved, accepting the truth. He's healing. It's driving these Pharisees up a wall because the stuff that he is saying is not the stuff that they were saying. Jesus isn't turning over the whole world of Judaism. He's not replacing that. But he is overturning all the laws of man that surrounded Judaism that they had built, constructed for themselves. He's doing away with all that. And he's getting to the root of the law, which was not follow the law and you'll live a good life. It was you can't follow the law because you aren't good. And people are getting it. The Pharisees, the scribes, these learned Jews that have built this massive framework of law that happens to align with their lifestyle, they're not getting it. And so they're showing up. And now what we're seeing here is not this distance. You remember earlier in Mark, they're back here like, I can't believe what he's saying. I can't believe what he's saying. Don't tell him I said it, but here's what I said. And then Jesus from the back row is like, I know what you're talking about. Bing, bang, bong. Out of here, right? Not anymore. Now they're coming right at him. They're sick and tired of him. They don't like what's going on, and they want to trap him. And what they're trying to do is get him in a snare that would allow him to be charged with a breach of law, right? Something severe enough. And so today's topic of attempt is going to be, let's test him, and we'll target marriage, because that's a good one, right? We see some scripture here. So what we see is, let's get him. We're going to test him. Anything we can use. They've tried. If you remember, they've asked him all these questions. How come your guys are picking food while they're walking on a Sabbath? He's like, buzz off. They're hungry. What are you worried about, right? Like, the Sabbath isn't for man, it's for God. Like, oh, well, rumph, and they leave, right? Now they're back. Oh, I got a quick question, right? A couple notes here. They couldn't care less about the covenant of holy matrimony. These questions have nothing to do with the Jews, the Pharisees, the important Jewish leaders caring about the sanctity of marriage. That's not what this is about. It's quite the opposite, to be honest. There are kind of two schools, we'll get into a little bit later, but there are kind of two schools of thought. One is the very godly view of marriage, and then the one like, hey, can we just kind of get divorced as if we're bored? And the Pharisees wrote a lot of laws that buttressed the second one. So they were writing more carefree divorce certificates than they should have been because they had built their own little framework that they were able to justify. They are pure legalists with no regard for God. Now, you might say, well, there's probably some regard for God. Okay, we could argue that point perhaps. But what we see, the way Christ is interacting with them, is he knows their hearts and he is treating them as if they are the enemy. He addresses them as such. So these folks aren't here with good intentions at all. All they're trying to do is trap Christ into some sort of a place where he can't get out. So here comes their question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And then loaded question alert. Now, it is a yes or no question, right? But, and I say there's a lot of nuance here, and Jesus knows it. Nuance is a very nuanced word. That's a terrible way to define it, right? But this question is similar to these joke questions, like, are you still beating your wife, right? Like, to answer that question is difficult because you want to say, I can't answer that. I've never beat my wife. But your question presupposes I'm doing that, right? So Jesus knows what they're really asking. And they're not just saying, is it lawful for a man? Like, the word lawful, what do you mean by lawful? Whose law? But he's not going to get into that, right? Jesus' initial response here is brilliant. What did Moses say? Or you want to ask me? Well, let's ask Moses. What did Moses say? Now, he could have just told them the truth. He could have said what he said to the disciples. At the end of this chapter, we see the disciples ask him kind of in private quarters, what was all that about? And he kind of lays it out. Here's what I mean. This is the truth of it. But he doesn't say that. Instead, he uses this as another teaching opportunity. If there's anything that we see about Christ in Mark to this point, it is that this guy is teaching the truth of the kingdom all the time. It never ends. He never misses an opportunity. And here's another one. Now, is he going to teach the Pharisees? Do you think he's going to turn them on there? No. But he's going to have a dialogue with them in front of all these people that he was teaching. Probably not teaching about marriage or divorce. He's probably talking about things that are very easy to understand for non-believers or maybe recent converts or folks that weren't priests and didn't go to the temple a lot, about the truth of the kingdom, the love that God has, the kingdom to come, what the kingdom of God is like, all these parables that we see, all these comparisons about how much God loves us and the lengths at which God will go for us. That's what he's probably talking about. But the Pharisees want to discuss these little bits of minutiae about the law. I say we should emulate this when questioned about our faith. Now, granted, it's a little bit different. You know, these were Jewish people asking Jesus about Jewish law. But when people get up and want to talk to us about our beliefs, it's a wonderful place to be able to say, well, what do you believe? Right? Let's understand where you're coming from and why you think what I think is wrong. Chances are there may be more common ground there or just some 100% misunderstandings that we can put away. So the Pharisees' answer is expected. Here's the Heacock Standard Version. Moses said it was fine, right? This is what they're trying to get at. Moses doesn't have a problem with this. That's what happened. Moses, what did Moses say, Jesus asked? And they say, well, you know, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And then Jesus jumps into what I call the full rabbi mode, right? The law was needed because y'all are lousy people. He had to give that rule because it was necessary. Because of you. Not because of God, but because of you. The whole point of this is we're supposed to be able to see that we can't ever live up to the law. God gives us rules and he describes things and we can't live up to them. And then Moses was able to give some rules to allow mankind to have some options, right? When you can't reconcile or you won't reconcile or these two people refuse to be one flesh. Yes, he gave you some outs for that under specific circumstances. The Pharisees expanded it out a bit. But that's not supposed to be the point. The point is, when we're given this law, we're supposed to be challenged by that to realize we are unable to do it. No matter how many regulations or how many different writs of divorce we come up with, it doesn't fulfill the need for God to be in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our marriages. Divorce wasn't the answer for failed marriages. God was the answer for failed marriages. They had made divorce the answer and codified it beyond what even Moses had described. The Pharisees do not and will not get it, but we should. If you're not getting, if this is making no sense, pray about this, right? Try not to make these too awful complicated, but this is critical. Because what we don't want to do as a church is get lost in the minutiae of, or the easy to understand parts of sin. Oh, you're in sin, stop sinning. But why do you sin? Why do you want to sin? Is stopping sinning enough? If we all stopped sinning, would we be redeemed? No. The Bible teaches us that's not good enough because we've already sinned. We need forgiveness. We need repentance. We need redemption. We need to be redeemed by Jesus. And that's what this is about. Our marriages need to be redeemed. We can't just not be divorced. That's not good enough. Being married is not good enough. You've got to be investing in that marriage and changing it. Divorce was permitted because being married wasn't going to work for some people. It wasn't happening. So Moses said, fine. There are some mistakes that you can get out of the marriage, but you don't have to, and you shouldn't always do it. It was never commanded and ideally would never happen. Divorce should never come up, but it does. And then Jesus kind of drives this home here in this teaching with what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. We ought not tear apart what God has put together. Which then begs the question, well, how do I know that God put us together? You know, I mean, you hear someone talk that's in love and it's like, you're a gift from God to me. Fast forward 5 years. What a lousy gift. Apparently you were from the devil and I didn't know it, right? Like, because we trust in ourselves and we want to ascribe to God the feelings that we have in our heart and our emotion and our endocrine responses and all the stuff that goes on in our bodies when we see people that we find attractive or that we love. But it's more than that. It's more than that. What God has joined together, we should not separate. That seems pretty logical, right? I doubt a few people would say, yeah, if God assembled something perfectly, why would we tear it apart? That would be foolish. If it didn't go together, God wouldn't have done it. But we love to meddle in this stuff. Oh boy, here comes a divorce sermon. I don't know about everybody else, but I've sat through a lot of these. And they can go both ways. So this is a yes and no. We're going to talk about marriage and we're going to talk about a divorce. But this passage here is not Jesus getting on a soapbox and saying, gather around, I'm going to talk about divorce. That's not what happened. Jesus was talking about God's kingdom and they wanted to talk about divorce. So he's like, if you want to talk about divorce, fine. It's a bad idea. And if you get divorced, remarriage is worse yet. All right. Anyway, let's go. And I'm sure they're like, oh, clearly the disciples wanted more. As topics in the modern church go, this one is a mess. I'll say that unequivocally. I think divorce is difficult to discuss. It was clearly difficult then too. The fact that they're having this conversation, I think, hints at that. And there are several interpretations of the manner and context of divorce. So these are kind of the facts of divorce in church, right? But let's skip to the end because we don't have time to go through this. So what does the Bible say about divorce? I'm breaking it down right here into four chunks that I believe the Bible is very clear. God hates it. Reconciliation of failed or failing marriages is the will of God. God wants reconciliation of a failed or a failing marriage. Divorce is never commanded or desired by God. He didn't engineer this as part of his plan. Separation is sometimes wise. Oh, wait a minute. Sometimes wise. And I knew you'd skip to that one. I would too. The reason I say this, and I believe this is the truth, is abuse in a marriage is not acceptable and should not be tolerated. So there are situations where there is perpetual, unrepentant abuse, which is effectively abandonment of the marriage. The church, in general, has handled this poorly, and that was wrong. I want to make this real clear. If people were ever told to stay in their marriage because the perception of a happy marriage is more important than anything else, that was foolish advice given by people that I don't think understood what was happening here. Flee into divorce, also foolish advice. However, what we see here is a gray area between sin and forgiveness. And most divorces fall somewhere on that spectrum. There's probably a few where it's like, you know what, we just don't love each other and we don't care what God said about it. Yes, it was a covenant, but we cast it aside. We're tearing this asunder. We're prideful in our actions. That's very rare. I don't think I've ever come across that. Not to say it couldn't happen. And then there's the notion of, well, you know, I don't know what else to do. They just up and left. Now what? Now, where am I? Where am I here? Well, there's a spectrum. But there's a time here where I think the church needs to be able to say, this situation for you is not healthy and it's not good and something needs to give. You should get away. Maybe not divorce straight away. Don't know. But if they refuse and cannot stop beating you or will not stop unrelenting emotional abuse or whatever is going on, we need to advocate for a marriage that is the way God designed it, not just put on your clothes and everyone be cool in church so that they think we're happy. Not that marriage is always about being happy, but there is something about being married that is two flesh becoming one. And a lot of times that gets diverged. It's tricky. So when is divorce acceptable? I hinted at this before abandonment. This is what we see in the Bible. This is right out of the Word. Sexual immorality is adultery and is biblical grounds for divorce. Grounds for divorce, not biblically mandated. It's not like there was adultery, you have to go, it's over, we can't fix it. You can. We can forgive in our marriages. We can do that. We're allowed to. We're encouraged to as believers to forgive others as we would have God forgive us. But immorality, adultery, that's one where you get the free pass that Moses said. Not free, if you will, but there's a way out. Abandonment of the marriage. Party leaves. Just doesn't want to be married anymore and it goes away, right? That's biblical grounds for divorce as well. That would be the category that abuse would fall into. They've abandoned their vows. They've abandoned their duty in the marriage. It's reasonable then to say, hey, you are not subject to this monstrous behavior for all time. And then the last one is if the divorce happened prior to salvation in Jesus Christ. So a marriage that was ad hoc or, it's a weekend, we drove to Vegas, we got drunk, we got married, and then we got saved after a while, and we were divorced 3 months later. Now that I'm saved, I'm wondering, should I go back and try to reconcile with this person from 10 years ago? By all means, reconcile. But don't think like, I have to rewind the clock and go back to everything that I ever did and try to recreate that old marriage. That's not the point. So then, with those 3 points, it's settled and we all agree. Not by a long shot. So I'll say this is what we as a church believe and what the Bible most clearly teaches. If you read through like our Constitution, the covenants that we share together, this is the stance that we hold, right? Divorce, not good, but it's something that is another sin that you may find yourself disqualified for certain offices in the church or something, but it's more about the attitude and the way that you're approaching that divorce. If you're unrepentant, that's one thing, but if you're like, that was a huge mistake, but I can't rewind the clock, I can't turn back time, that happened, I'm sorry for it, and I want to strive to be better than it, that's why we have forgiveness. But there are still many other viewpoints that are born of the Bible. And I want to mention this because if you talk and read other people, you hear other sermons, you read books, there will be folks that will talk about various aspects that buttress it with Bible verses. Here's, look at this, and that's why we're able to do this. Or look at this, and that's why you can never do that. I'm not going to say that they're right or wrong necessarily. I think sometimes what we see is not really a desire to be more godly, but perhaps a desire to justify what we want. So let's go over all those. Now, not today. There's certainly not enough time. There's a million little avenues. But of all those, they basically revolve around the two desires of man. Now, this is a gross oversimplification, but I believe you can easily put these in there. There's what the Bible says. There's what God's will is. And we do our best to seek that. Holy Spirit, guide us there. Then we've got the legalists that are trying to tailor what they think about divorce and marriage to the majority of believers. Now, I probably should have put believers in quotes, but this would be the believers that they hang out with. What do we all like to do? Well, we all like to wear suits, and we all like to have one wife, and we all like to have many kids, and we all like to go out to eat, and you need to date, and you need to watch this, and none of that, and it's okay for her and him to do this, but not her to do that. And they start to construct this notion about this is what your marriage should look like. And in the case of divorce, you've blown it. There's no coming back. You're done. You're out. It's over. I don't care when it was. We hold marriage into such high esteem that is elevated to a position it ought not be elevated to. We'll put it in a place that we'll use it to judge you in all regards. That's not good. That's not the marriage that God described. Marriage is designed to emulate this relationship with Jesus, right? And we don't see Jesus doing that. He doesn't treat people that way at all. Then the other side of that is liberalism, which is tailored to the majority of quote-unquote seekers. So this is Christians trying to figure out what the world's doing, and then we'll make that what we do. We'll find a way in the Bible to justify the world, and that way we'll attract people to come in. Like, you can marry anybody, and multiple people, and animals, and cars, and or not be married, or not be anything, or everything, or whatever. It's cool, because God made everything. And oh, well, that'll attract people. And what we find is both of these are super bad. They're not good. They paint a picture of divorce and marriage and sin that is not correct. One makes it to where if I just stop sinning, legalists say, if I could just stop sinning, I'm good. Liberalism says there's no sin. You're good. Both of these are incorrect. Both of them are incorrect. And this is why we see Jesus trying to cut through all this. Now, rightfully, the disciples are confused. They hear this back and forth. They probably don't even understand what Jesus is talking about. They may not have understand what the Pharisees were asking about. What? I don't know. So they go inside and they ask Jesus what he meant. And Jesus breaks it down into a simple sentence. And I want to read it one more time. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Boom. Pretty black and white. The simplification here states that divorce is not good and remarriage is adultery. Well, I guess I'm an adulterer. I'm sure a lot of people hearing this, if you've been through a divorce and been remarried, thinking this exact same thing. Oh, well, that's great. And I'll tell you, you're in good company. Not good. That probably is a, you know what I mean? It's a phrase. I'm an adulterer. I am an adulterer. I struggle with this. I pray about this. I repent of it often. I have sinned against my wife. I've asked for forgiveness countless times. I've never been through a divorce. I've never been remarried. I'm an adulterer. This is not meant to condemn anyone here today. It is not. Romans 8:8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you know who Jesus is, then when we talk about this and you reflect on your decisions or the things you're in the midst of, it's an opportunity for us to say, what led me here? What do I want to do with this? What does God want me to do with this? How do I square this circle up? How can I account for my bad behavior of the past? Is there any hope for me? I made huge mistakes, and I did it willingly. I fled right into sin. I jumped in both feet, swam around in it for a few years. If you are in Christ Jesus, you're not condemned by this. It doesn't mean we don't care, right? But it's not the end of the world. You're still capable of being saved. There's forgiveness waiting. Jesus' conversation here was not to condemn, but to encourage the pursuit of God's holiness. The disciples asked, and he told them, "You commit adultery." We see that, and we say, "Oh, well, you know what that means? You can't do it, because once you've done it, you're forever an adulterer. You're stained and blemished. I was divorced and remarried. I can't become clean because of this." No, right? If you look at another woman with desire in your heart, you're an adulterer. I repent. I don't want to look at that anymore. I need to start guarding my thoughts. And that's all that we're ever called to do. Repent. Forgiveness is there in repentance. If you've been remarried 2, 3, 5 times, "Oh, I've committed adultery and I've made an adultery out of other people." Repent of that. You can call and ask for forgiveness. There's all number of things to do. It doesn't mean you have to rewind your life. You don't, "Well, I guess I've got 8 wives. I'll give them all a call. We're moving in." None of that makes any sense. Nor does the idea about, "You've done that, then there's the door. You are not welcome in this building. You are an adulterer and stained." That's also false. That's condemnation. That is not what Jesus is about. People usually know what the church is against, right? I'm sure nothing on this list would surprise anybody. Divorce, premarital sex, homosexuality, drinking, etc. We go down the line. Oh yeah, I know church people don't like that. It's running jokes, right? All the time. But why? Why do we discourage that? Why do people know the church discourages that? If we can't point to the word for our why, we need to shut our mouths. There's no sense in us trying to defend the laws of man. This is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They don't care what the law said. Here's what we say. We agreed that this is how we're going to do this. So what do you say? Is it lawful? And Jesus says, "What did Moses say?" "Well, Moses said it was okay." He's like, he said that because you're no good. You're rotten. You're scoundrels, and you can't get it together. So Moses gave you a way out so that other lives wouldn't be ruined by your idiocy. But if you think that's a good thing, then by all means, cling to it, morons. Now, if I were Jesus, probably what I would have said, but this is his. And he's like, "So I don't know what to tell you. If you guys want to get divorced and write them all day under your own laws, that's cool. But God's law ain't that." And he turns on his heel and heads out. The disciples, "Well, what's that mean?" He breaks it down. A man divorces his wife, marries another, he's committed adultery. A woman divorces her husband, marries another, she's committed adultery. It's real simple. Those marriages are supposed to be together forever. That's the goal. That's what you're striving towards. That's why you get married. That's why you invest in your marriage. And a lot of times what we want to do is say, well, I know what we'll do is we'll make it to where if you've been married for 5 years, you get a gold star. And you got people in sham marriages that are terrible and they're awful and their kids are in distress and their lives are a wreck. Holding on because they don't want to disappoint the church. I don't want to tell anybody what's going on over here because they'll know. And then they'll try to intervene. I don't want to deal with that. But I can't get divorced because then we'll get kicked out of our church. No, you shouldn't want to get divorced. You should reconcile your marriage. But we as a church need to help each other with that. We need to be open to talk about our marriage is struggling. I don't know what's going on. I've cheated or she's cheated or we've cheated. And I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to be married anymore. The answer isn't don't get divorced. Don't you do it. Because that's bad. That's adultery. The answer is, let's get together and pray. Let's get into the Word. Let's figure out what God would have us do in this situation. To say, stay married no matter what, or get divorced anytime you want, those are laws that we don't see God communicating at all. That's what men want to do. That's the trap in all this. Anything that is beyond the Word is the law of man, period. We have lots of these. We deal them all day. Speed limit is not in the Word of God. That's the law of man. Doesn't mean we disregard it. Sometimes I do. I repent. But we ought to, and we're not going to be beholden to that by saying, well, Lord, that wasn't in your word, so, you know, I sped because it's not commanded of me. No, it is. Follow the laws of the land insofar as they don't conflict with our, calling here in the word. The Pharisees allowed divorce in circumstances even Moses would have thought iffy. They'd expanded on that, right? They made it a little easier to get rid of divorce, especially for men at that time. Women, kind of in trouble, but men, oh, yeah. Whatever, you know, the stiff breeze came through. It's a little chilly today. I should probably get divorced. Well, that's fine. That's a condition. You just have to tell us what it was. It was chilly. Okay, we'll put it down. There's your writ. See you later. Jesus points past all that nonsense to God's commandment. God's covenant is not one of convenience. What we see here is, of course it's convenient to disappear. It's convenient to make covenants and to be able to turn them away whenever we want, but that's not what we see with God. All the way up to Leah read about the eternal covenant. From the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, Christ was going to die on the cross for all mankind. That covenant was established with God before everything has ever been. It's an uncreated covenant. It's eternal. Everything we do, every covenant we do is an attempt to try to have a little bit of a hint of that. When we enter a covenant of marriage, if you enter that seriously with a covenant before God, and you stop and you think about what we're trying to emulate with that covenant, that Jamie is going to be my wife until death separates us. That's extraordinary. We don't do this kind of thing in the world because we want outs. We want agreements. We want contracts. We want something. Well, show me in the byline and if you do this. They asked for that, and God gave them that through Moses. If they are sexually immoral, then you can go. Okay, good. I'll just wait for that moment. Does that mean I could be sexually immoral? Then they'll divorce me? You can see where this leads. It becomes about us again, not about God. God's covenant is not one of convenience. There's going to be work in there. You think it was convenient for Christ to go to the cross? It was not. As evidenced by him sweating blood in the garden, begging for it to go away. I've been frustrated in our marriage. I've never once knelt, sweated blood, and begged for my marriage to go away. That would seem absurd to me. We can work on our marriage. Our marriage isn't a death sentence, per se, right? We'll be married till one of us is dead, right? Hopefully of natural causes. But it's not like we're going to, like, I didn't enter this say, oh, so this is what I'm going to do. Well, I'm going to do this till I'm dead. Are we going to be married till we're dead? That's why we're doing this? Something to do till we're dead? No. We got married because we loved one another and we wanted to live and be married. But the reality is, yeah, Christ wanted to come and minister and save, but dying on the cross was difficult, was not convenient. Marriage is one piece of God's plan. Unbiblical divorce is a sin, but Jesus paid for that sin too. If you had a divorce and it was 100% sinful, forgiveness awaits. Now, the repentance for that is probably going to look a lot different than somebody that's stealing and can stop stealing. Right? Repentance might be returning the things that were stolen. Repenting of a failed marriage that ended in divorce? Very, very, very difficult. I appreciate that. I've never been through it, and I can't even speak to it directly, but I know it has to be taxing to go back and say, well, it can't be remarried. We're both married again. But we can talk to one another and apologize to one another, seek forgiveness with one another, seek forgiveness with the friends that we injured as that went down and everyone had to pick a side. Make sure that we've got forgiveness from God and that we've repented fully and understand the condition of our hearts, and we move on from this. We become better because God's forgiveness through Jesus takes care of this for us. Because of that, we should strive for God's will in our lives. We're not going to live up to it. We will screw it up. But if we are serious about it and we want God's will in the midst of this, then we should invest in our marriage because we take our covenant seriously. Christ's entire time on earth, all the teaching that he did, was an investment in that covenant here on earth with his beloved. I get chills thinking about that. Why did he have to come at all? Why couldn't he have just appeared, been crucified, and gone away? He could have borne the wrath of God any number of ways, but he didn't. He came down and talked and taught and went through all this, helped people understand more clearly God's plan. He fulfilled his covenant. He invested in the marriage before he went to the cross and fulfilled it, completed the marriage. So, call to action. Are there any covenants of convenience in your life? Anybody struggling with, well, I've made some deals and I don't really think about it as a big deal or an investment. It's more, what do I want to do for myself? I'm here as long as it's easy. I'm here as long as it's fun. I'm here as long as I'm in love. But once it's done, it's done. Is your marriage on cruise control? I could raise my hand for that one. I don't invest nearly in our marriage as much as I should. I repent of that. I need to do better. I'm making sure that we're growing together towards Jesus, right? That there's good communication, solid communication. This is hard work. The covenant that we have with our Lord and Savior, you know, he came down, he worked hard for the people that he loved. Is your job taking more of your time than it should? That's an easy covenant for a lot of guys that I know, especially women too. But a lot of the guys that I work with, it consumes them. They never stop working. Everything takes a backseat to their job. That covenant is convenient because you could achieve something there very worldly and get accolades and bonuses and see tangible benefits. But they're not going to be kingdom benefits necessarily. Is your time in the Word non-existent? Anybody ever taken a covenant about reading their Bible or praying more? I've done it. Wish I could say I've always lived up to that covenant. Usually for a day or two, then life gets busy, and then away it goes. All the way down to where it's just non-existent. Are there any covenants of convenience in your life? Are you keeping secrets that would devastate a loved one? I've had an argument with a friend of mine that, you know, I said, you can't have a thing like that and not tell your spouse. Oh, it would just devastate her. Like, yeah, I imagine it would, but you need to work through that together. No, I think she'd leave me. Ooh. Is that the kind of marriage you want where we just keep secrets so our spouse isn't under the impression that we're doing fine and we care? Maybe she'd want to pray with you and help you work through that and seek forgiveness together. Are you struggling with any sin that you can't shake? You might think, how can you end a divorce sermon or whatever talking about that? This is the same kind of thing. We don't talk about divorce because divorce is a sin that we can't shake. We don't like to talk about divorce because I feel if I shared that with someone, they wouldn't love me anymore. They wouldn't want to be my friend anymore. Things like this become these giant monkeys on our back that become very difficult to get rid of, to where we are downtrodden by them. We're unable to move, so worried and concerned about the weight of our sin. There is freedom from sin and restoration to Jesus available today, right this very second. Don't wait another minute. Not even 1 minute. Don't wait 30 seconds. If you've resonated with this, if this makes you think that I thought I was out of the church because I had a divorce, I didn't think I was welcome there, you're welcome here. There's plenty of room at the table. All sorts of sinners. Jesus will fix that up. The Holy Spirit can do way more than mankind will ever do for the betterment of mankind. But we have to repent. We have to turn and let the Spirit in. We have to give our lives to Christ, and all this begins anew. God can take something that seems beyond repair and make it better than when it was brand new. Happens all the time. Talk to folks that were married and they maybe came to Christ together, and their marriage is totally different than it was ever before that. And they would have said it was great early, better now. Jesus in the midst makes things better, makes you feel like this is where I'm supposed to be. I want to invest. This isn't a covenant of convenience anymore, right? This is a covenant for life. This is an investment I'm making. I know what I want to do. I want to follow the Lord in everything, my marriage, my job, my family, all of it. If you hear anything today and you feel like you'd like to talk more, you can always email the church. That's office@calvaryheights.org. You can email me. I'm chris@calvaryheights.org. If you have questions or concerns or any of this seems incorrect, let me know. I want to talk, right? We don't want anyone leaving confused or with a misunderstanding of what's going on here. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day, beautiful day to gather in your house. Lord, very thankful for challenging scripture. Scripture that maybe puts us in our place a little bit. Or for those of us maybe that never contended with divorce or even marriage, Lord, maybe opens our eyes to an understanding of what marriage should be that we've never had up to now, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we take this knowledge in, that we don't just file it away and hold on to that for a rainy day, Lord, but it becomes alive in our hearts, alive in our minds. We talk about it and discuss and we ask questions about it. And we try to dig into things that we don't understand, Lord. As we studied last week, the disciples were confused and they didn't ask. And because they didn't ask, they weren't told anything. And Lord, help us not to be that. Help us to ask questions when we're confused. Help us to raise our hands and reach out in communications and say, I'm confused by this, or I don't agree with that. I don't think it says that at all. And what about this, that, and the other, Lord? And we can have a conversation and through that, understand you better, Lord. I'm thankful for this church, thankful for this body of believers, Lord. And I pray that your word will change hearts and minds today. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
We're going to go ahead and stand and sing. We ended with this song last week, but I felt like it was right in line with what Chris is asking us to contemplate from the word this morning, that our hearts be purified and that God would do a work in us. Thank you.